A few things to bring before the Lord. Let's look into Psalm 90 before we do pray. We were here briefly Sunday, and we're coming back briefly this evening. Now, if you remember at the end of the year, we were considering for several weeks of what the life of God is like, what it would be like, if you will, for God to bless his church, how it manifests itself in the individual's life as the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, and then in the church life, or even as God touches the church and then it overflows to the community around them. So we were considering some of these things, the very essence of why we're here and what we're doing. And I thought it would be interesting to sort of combine those thoughts with something we were looking at before COVID hit, which was prayers in the scripture. Do you remember that? Biblical prayers. And what I thought we'd spend a little time with, at least, is prayers for revival that are all through the scripture. And it's encouraging a little group of prayers and how men are moved by the Spirit to pray and what they pray and how they pray and how much they pray. Those kinds of things are here before us in the scripture, really encouraging and really convicting, really enlightening. For instance, I hope to touch on Isaiah's prayer, "Oh, that thou wouldst come down, rend the heavens and come down." Or the prayer that we think about from time to time, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make it known." When we listen to these men pray, several things I think happen. At first, it puts to flight at least a couple of lies. That would be, well, number one, you know, to hunger for more, that's just some strange new teaching. To say that God has more to give us than this is just a product of a fanciful imagination or a frenzied attachment or even a touching attachment to the past. And I thought, this is no new thing. Way back in Genesis chapter 4, we'll come to it ere long in our Sunday services, we find this verse: "And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." And if you remember, we talked about that once and said it wasn't because Enosh was born that men in desperation then began to pray. But it was Edwards who said, this is the first outpouring of God's Spirit among the human family. And it provokes men to gather together and to call upon God's name. Well, that's Genesis 4. So this is no new thing, right? To ask God to revive his work. So it puts that, at least that lie to flight. But also this notion, and I've read this, and I've read good men say this, that we don't need to ask God for more of his presence. Because, after all, he has promised to be with us to the end of the age. And so it's almost an affront or an insult to the promise itself to say, "Oh God, come and be with us more." I don't give me a show of hands if you've heard that. I bet that you have. And I've gotten marked also to read to you, this is one of the first things Jesus preached, and he said this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And you can't read the writings of the Apostle Paul without sensing that there is this compelling, this desire. He has already laid hold of Christ far deeper than, I will venture the statement, that any of us have or probably will, and yet that was not enough for him. Nor was it enough as he thought of the churches. He wouldn't stop praying for them and asking for them until they were filled up to all the fullness of God. It's like he wanted heaven on earth. So he prayed. And so it encourages us to keep asking for more of God. and to ask him to visit us and to touch us with his joy and with his love and with his forgiveness and all the good things that are found in our Father's right hand. Also to hear these men pray, it's a revelation of the very heights of prayer. How high can prayer go? How much can you ask? You know, the scripture says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. How wide can you open your mouth? How much can you ask God for? What can we ask God to do? And so it's interesting to hear these men pray what they're crying out to God to do. And also to hear these men pray is to whet our own appetites. And I mean by that our spiritual appetites. And to say, you know, these men, a lot of them had it pretty good, but they viewed it as not good enough. And they wanted more. And then you see, for instance, in the case of Moses, he begins to have prayer answered. And it just provokes more. He wants more. And he wants more until he finally says, well, show me your glory. And nothing short of that will do. And the Lord answers his prayer, doesn't he? Now, to return here back to Psalm 90, let's begin our reading with verse 13. There's a prayer at the end of this. It's a sad lament, if you will. In a way, he says in verse 7, we've been consumed by your anger. He says in verse 10, as the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or of due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. And so this is sort of the observation of Moses, I think, as he's watching his people in the wilderness. God is with them. He's brought them out of Egypt, and yet they're being disciplined for 40 years as they wander in the wilderness, and he's watching them drop. And he's watching them pass away and another generation take their place. And he sees almost what Solomon will say in latter years, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. So here he prays, verse 13, do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants. O satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servants and thy majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And do confirm the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. So he begins to pray. And in verse 13 he says, do return, O Lord. Now what does that mean? And I'll just suggest that the next few verses give us an idea of what he means by return, the presence of the Lord. But let's just, in brief, let me just say this. A sense, what he wants for himself and for, he's got the whole nation out there, right in front of him, right? And he's praying for them like we pray for America sometimes. And he says, give us a sense of your presence, which is more than a feeling, it is a reality. It's something shared. You know, one man can have an emotional experience, and you wouldn't necessarily call this return of the Lord. But when he has that emotional experience, he could have it in the privacy of his chambers. He could have it as he sits in a meeting like this, and God could touch one of us or any one of us, and it could be just a sort of the kind of thing that you think, oh, that's wonderful, it's glorious, and we'll praise God with you when it happens. But he's praying for something shared because he says, be sorry for thy servants. Return to us. One man can have an emotional experience, but 100? How about 120? How about 3,000? How about, what was the number of Israelites out in the wilderness? The men were, what, 620, 30, 40, 50,000? And then they had wives, and the couples had children, and on it goes. There's a lot of folks out there. Do return to us. And so what he's praying for is a sense a shared sense, a shared realization of God's presence. Now, again, what that will mean will come up in Lee's latter verses. But let's just notice this before we go into those. He says, "Do return, O Lord, how long will it be?" What does that mean? What is when someone says, "How long, O Lord?" Usually you hear that with a sigh, don't you? How long? It's a weariness, isn't it? It's a weary confession of the experience of time, namely, time that is empty. And what I mean by that was we saw this Sunday, he who made time made it to be full of his presence. And so he makes time and he makes space and he makes the world and he makes the animals and the birds and the fish and he makes man to walk on this world still governed by time, and yet God is walking with him in that time. And this is before the fall. This is what time is. It's a day by day by day experience of the living God. And I think I could conceive of this, that every day they would wake up and say, "What will God say today to us? What will it be like today? What will he show us today? What will we learn today? How will our hearts thrill today to his presence?" Of course, you know what happens. You've read the book, and we'll look into this. The very third chapter. You don't have much human history before man falls, and he forfeits every single blessing that God has given to him, virtually. In mercy, there are some things preserved, but all of a sudden, life becomes difficult. Life becomes tedious. He makes bread by the sweat of his brow. Women give birth because of it by increased pain. And yet, for all of that, there is just the need that drives them. And they're caught now in time, but time without God. At least the way they knew God. Now, in these early chapters of Genesis, we'll see in mercy the Lord coming and speaking. We'll see the Lord acting, and then he's gone again. And I think you get the picture here, don't you? The expression, "How long," is someone who is living day after day after day, and they haven't walked with God that day. The satisfying sense of his presence hasn't been upon them. The grind of the world has been upon them. The wranglings of national government has been upon them. The frustration of lying politicians has been upon them. The disappointment with what we had prayed for and hoped for and labored for just falling into a pile of ruins before us. And we think, where is God in the midst of all that? How long, O Lord? This is what he's praying. Return to us. Return to us. How long will it be? There is a sense where God pities us over these things. And he capitalizes on that tenderness in God's heart. And he says, "Oh, be sorry for thy servants. You know, Lord, that we are but dust. We can take so much and no more. And you know how much that is. And you promised not to give us more than we can bear." All right, I'm interjecting some Paul into Moses right there. But it's the truth of God, isn't it? It's the same God. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Jesus that Paul knew is the Jesus that Moses saw. And it's the same God that both men prayed to. And the reality is, oh, he has such tender feelings and sorrow for his grieving sons and daughters. To me, that's really sweet. Our Father is not some harsh, dictatorial autocrat. I mean, he is a despot in the Greek sense of the term. He has absolute power. But he has sorrow for his servants and their suffering. And I like the place, and maybe you do too, when he looked upon Israel and it says he could bear their afflictions no longer. And so he sent him a deliverer. And Moses, right in the midst of time, and he said, "Our years have decreased, And we've been whittled down to this man used to live to be 950 years old, and now we're living to 80, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less. We've been whittled. Oh, Lord, right here we are. Would you yet visit us and come to us? So, he says in verse 14, this is what it means. What does the Lord's presence mean? Oh, satisfy us in the morning. I was thinking about that verse, and I remembered something that my mother would say. I hadn't thought about this in years. And it's an old country expression, and maybe you've heard this. And I know she heard her folks say this. They'd put their fork down at the table, and they'd say, I've had a satisfaction. You guys heard that? Anna, you have? I've had a satisfaction. What does that mean? I'm up to here. I couldn't eat a thing else. I've got no more room. I'd love a second and third piece of that blueberry pie, but I've had a satisfaction. I'm stuffed. Oh, satisfy us. Right? Fill us up to where there's no more room. This is what you read in biographies of some famous Christians. Corrie Ten Boom said this. D.L. Moody said this. They get alone with God, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and finally they have to say, Lord, stay your hand. I can take no more. If you give me more, I'm just a clay vessel. I fear that I'll crack under the sense of the glory of God. Oh, satisfy us. And not just, I'll take it any time it comes. I know you will too. But he says, satisfy us in the morning. Let's start the day like this. Let's begin the rest of our life with this. What do we say about we wake up and some bright-eyed, bushy-tailed fellow comes on the radio and says, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Then you want to turn off the radio. So wipe that grin off your face. I haven't had my coffee yet. But he's saying, I'm not the radio announcer, but Moses satisfies in the morning. In other words, I don't want to walk the whole length of the day without that sense of satisfaction. Now, I'll take it when it comes. And if I have to lay my head down on my pillow being satisfied, that's better than not at all. But how much better to have walked all the day? So you got to go plow the back 40. But to walk with God in that. I asked another vignette for my family, and we're going to have to shut this down. But I asked my grandpa Taylor, I said, what was it like when you were saved? He said, I was plowing behind the old Jenny and my foot never hit the ground. He was about that high off the ground. A man was satisfied and he was glad and he sang for joy. You see, he says, satisfy us, verse 14, in the morning with thy loving kindness, thy mercy, thy tenderness, thy kind love, how preacher would translate that we may sing for joy. They tell the story of old Billy Bray, this eccentric preacher, that he gets so excited, his feet would just start moving. He'd just start to dance. He couldn't help it. He said, Jesus just makes me that happy. Now, can you see a nation with that upon them? Can you see a congregation with that? Can you see your children like this, happy in God? They don't need anything else. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? Be sorry for thy servants and satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness. Let's pray.